for the next few moments, I want to give you a warning and then a remedy. Both of those tied up into one. I want to make two statements, and then I want to pray, and then I'll bring you the message. First of those statements is this, that the people that are in the most danger of falling are those that have climbed the highest. The people in the most danger of falling are those that have climbed the highest. I heard on the radio this week a story of about a little baby who in a multi-storied apartment building was on the 12th floor. She was in the living room, and it was one of the warm days when the sliding door was open and her mother was doing something, and the baby crawled out on the balcony and fell off the balcony 12 stories to her death. And now if that little baby was on the first floor of the apartment building, she could have crawled off of the balcony and not even been hurt, let alone die. If it was on the second or third story, the baby would have crawled off. She probably would have been hurt, but she wouldn't have been killed. But the principle holds. Those that are in the most danger of falling are those that have climbed the highest. The same principle is true in the Christian life. The Christian that's in the most danger of falling is not the nominal Christian. It's not the one that just comes on Sunday morning and never comes back on Sunday night or Wednesday. It's not the one that doesn't tithe. It's not the one that doesn't pray. It's not the one that doesn't read their Bible. The Christian that's in the most danger of falling is the one that's involved in everything. The one that comes every time the door is open. The one that comes on Sunday morning to Sunday school and church and comes back on Sunday night, comes back on Wednesday night. The one that's in the most danger of falling is the Christian who faithfully reads his or her Bible, who faithfully tithes, who faithfully prays. The one that's just in on everything. Now, the same thing is true of churches. The churches that are in the most danger of falling are those that have climbed the highest. Now, the church that doesn't have revival, the church that cancels their Sunday night services for the summer, the churches that never go out and witness to people, excuse me, that never see people walking down the aisle, that never see people get in the tank, they're not the ones that are in the danger of falling. But the churches that are in danger of falling are those that have revivals, are those that see people walk the aisle getting saved, are those that see people in the tank getting baptized, are those that have the Holy Spirit in their services week after week. Those are the ones, the churches, that are in danger of falling. This morning I want to speak to you on the subject, keep on. Keep on. Christopher Columbus said it a minute ago. He said, sail on. But it's the same thing. Keep on. Keep on. Father, I pray in the next... I want to illustrate that point to you. Both of those points before I give you the remedy this morning. The people that are in the most danger of falling are those that have climbed the highest. Think with me for a moment. Somebody, and you tell me. Raise your hand. Let me call on you. Where was the first sin committed? Kim? Nope, not in the garden. Not in the mind. Where was it? Not in the heart. Well, in the mind and in the heart. But where was the physical location of the first sin? Not the mouth. It was in heaven. In heaven. That's where the first sin was committed. Now, who committed the first sin? An angel committed the first sin. Not just any angel. It was one of the three archangels. And not just any one of the three archangels. It was the top archangel. It was Lucifer. It was God's right-hand angel, the head of the angelic band, the angel that was probably the closest to God. I want you to stop and think about it. In heaven, there wasn't any wrong crowd to draw Lucifer away from God. There wasn't any dirty magazines for him to look at and be tempted. There wasn't any filthy TV shows. There wasn't any wicked music for him to listen to. Lucifer had climbed to the highest point in heaven. He was one of the archangels. He was in the highest position in God's heaven, and he fell. Person that's climbed the highest is in the most danger of falling. Think about the second sin that was committed. The first sin that man committed. Where was it committed? In the Garden of Eden. And it was committed by the couple that God had created directly, the direct act of creation. It was the couple that God had chosen to be the father and the mother of the whole human race. It was a couple, Adam and Eve, that had a unique relationship with God that could truly call God their father. And they fellowshipped with God in a very unique and special way. They walked with Him in the garden. And they held His hand. And they got to see the sights of the garden with Him. And they had come to that. God had picked them out of all of us, out of all the human race. And He says, I'm going to put you in this position. You're going to be the first man and the first woman. And yet when temptation came in the garden and they fell, they sinned. Again, it illustrates this point. Those that have climbed the highest are in the most danger of falling. Think about it. When did Noah fall? When was it that he made his wine? When was it that Noah got drunk and laid naked in the tent and his son came in and saw him in his nakedness? Was it when he was building the ark? Was it when he was spending his time and his energies cutting down the trees, making them into boards and beams, nailing them together, making that ark? Was it when he was preaching to the whole world, trying to get them to come on the boat with him? Was it when the people of the world were making fun of him and ridiculing him? No! It wasn't during that time that Noah got drunk. It was after God had delivered him through the flood, had delivered him from the destruction, and had saved him and his family. It was after Noah saw God do what only God could do. He had climbed to that point, and to that high point, and he had seen the protection and the salvation of God. The people that have climbed the highest are in the most danger of falling. Another illustration. I want to prove this point. This is a biblical principle. Think about Elijah. When was it that Elijah got discouraged? When was it that Elijah wanted to quit? When was it that Elijah sat down and looked to God and he says, everybody else has quit. I mean, they've all forsaken you. They've all worshipped Baal. I'm the only one left. And I think I'll just quit too. When was that? Let me tell you when it was. Let me remind you. It was after Elijah had come down from Mount Carmel. It was after he'd stood and fought against the prophets of Baal, 850 of them. It was after Elijah had prayed that prayer and God had sent fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice and the altar and all the water that he'd poured on it. It was after Elijah had seen God do what only God could do. That's when he quit. That's when he wanted to quit. That's when he got discouraged. And the people that climb the highest are those in most danger of falling. Same thing is true about a church. Same principle holds when it comes to a church. The churches in the most danger of falling are those that have climbed the highest. Let me illustrate. Think about the Israelites. When was it they started complaining? When was it they got mad at their leader? When was it that they said to Moses, you just brought us out here to die in this wilderness. We ought to just go back to Egypt. You know when it was? Right after they crossed the Red Sea. Right after they'd seen God divide the water and dry a path. And as they walked through on that path with the waters piled up on either side of them. Right after they turned around and looked as Pharaoh's army came into that on that path and the waters came down and drowned them all. Right after they'd seen God do what only God could do, that's when they fell. Think about it. Another illustration. When did they suffer their first defeat in the Promised Land? When did they have to look at the bodies of 32 of their soldiers laid out dead? When did they have to turn and run from their enemy? When did they have to face defeat at Ai? When was that? It was right after they won at Jericho. It was right after they marched around Jericho one time for 6 days and then seven times the seventh day and they shouted and blew the horns and the walls fell down and God gave them a victory where not one life was lost after they'd seen God do what only God could do. That's when they fell. Think about the New Testament church. When was it that the New Testament church started fussing about the care of their widows? When was it that that New Testament church took that action that has burned in the heart of pastors down through the ages? That's heartburn, for those of you that don't understand the Greek. You say, what was it that gave pastors heartburn? When they elected the first deacons. Do you remember when that was? You remember when that was? Right after the day of Pentecost. Right after they had seen 3,000 souls saved and baptized and added to the church. Right after they'd seen that God do something that only God could do. They fell. Got fussing. The people in the churches that are in the most danger of falling. And what I mean by falling, let me explain it to you. What I mean by falling, it's not losing your salvation. If you're saved, you're not going to lose it. You've got it. It's yours eternally. But what I mean by falling is you get to that point where you are useless for God. Where you just, like Elijah, you want to quit. You want to drop out. You want to just turn your back and walk away. And those Christians and those churches who are in the most danger of falling into that position are those individuals in those churches that have climbed the highest. I want to sound a warning this morning. God has allowed some of us as individuals to climb to a pretty high place the last several weeks. Some of you, the last few weeks, you've met Jesus as your personal Savior. You followed Him in baptism. He's begun to work in your life, and He's begun to change your life. And if we had time this morning, we could have some testimonies. Two or three people that are sitting in this room this morning that the last 8 weeks, I mean, if you talked to them 9 weeks ago and you told them, hey, you're going to be in church on the first Sunday in May and this is what you've done the past 8 weeks, they'd say, no way, not me, impossible. You must be thinking of somebody else. And yet they're here this morning and Jesus is changing their life and they've made some commitments to Him and they've started to live for Him. And they've been faithful. They've come. Many of you were faithful in the month of April. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You started having family devotions. You started reading your Bible every day. You got in and you knelt as a family around a family altar. And you began to pray. And you've made some decisions to do right. And you've said, I'm going to live for Jesus. And I'm going to do what the Holy Spirit tells me to do. And my dear friend, listen to me. This morning, you're the ones that are in the most danger of falling. You see, Satan's not concerned with that one who the past eight or 9 weeks has just sat in the pew and stayed cold. He's not worried about that guy who just comes on Sunday morning and doesn't come back on Sunday night or Wednesday night. He's not worried about that guy who doesn't read his Bible. He's not worried about that guy who goes to the Lord every day in prayer. He's not worried about the person that doesn't tithe, who's not involved, who's just a Christian but has no fruit. The one that Satan's worried about is you. The one that comes to church. The one that prays. The one that gives. The one that works. Satan's worried. And he's concerned about what's happened to you. And don't you think that he hasn't noticed the change that's come into your life the past several weeks? He's taken very careful note of it. And I sound a warning to you this morning. He's after you. He's going to come to you. And he's going to tempt you to get discouraged. He's going to tempt you to quit. He's going to say, hey, April's over. And the preacher said, if you did it in April, you wouldn't have to do it the rest of the year. Only April. And Satan's going to whisper in your ear. And he's going to say, just quit. Go on back to coming on Sunday morning. Go on back to not praying. Go on back to not reading your Bible. He's going to try to get you. Bible says he goes around as a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. And my warning to you this morning is those that have climbed the highest are in the most danger of falling. Same thing could be said about our church. God has allowed us as a church to climb to some pretty high places in the past several weeks. Last month, in the month of April, we averaged more in Sunday school than we have in any other month in our history. We had more in Sunday school than any other month in our history. In the last 8 weeks, we've seen 29 people walk the aisle, accept Jesus as their Savior. 25 of those 29 have gotten the baptistry and gotten baptized. In our revival last week, five nights, five services, we had 33 first-time visitors visit our services. And if you were here last week, in a very special and sweet way, the Holy Spirit was here. Now, don't you think that Satan didn't notice that? He did. You see, Satan's not concerned about the church down the street that's fussing and fighting. He's not concerned about the church who doesn't have people walk the aisle getting saved, getting baptized. He's not concerned about the church who stands for right and preaches this book and calls people to repentance. He don't have to worry much about those. But a church like this, who's felt the Holy Spirit and with the Holy Spirit's help has gone out and men and women and boys and girls come and accept Christ as Savior and get baptized and start cleaning up their lives and start living for God, Satan don't like that much. And he's noticed it. And he's going to come after us. Peter said in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." We're in danger this morning, both as a church and as individuals. And Satan is going to try to come in our... And I tell you what, he did not wait at all. Last Sunday afternoon, I got home after I left the service. There was a message on my message machine. A problem. It was a problem. And if it could have festered and it could have blown up, we would have had a problem. I found out another problem that we had. I found about one Wednesday night. I found another one about Friday. Problems that could have turned into big, big problems if we would have let them fester. And they go on. And that's the way Satan works. He waits till you get to that high point, and then he moves in with his attack, and he says, "I'm going to get you." And he don't want you to be a successful Christian. He does not want this church to grow. You mark it down. The things that God are for, Satan's against every single one of them. God's for you cleaning up your life. God's for you living for him. But Satan's not. And he's going to attack. Now, how do we beat him? I'm going to give you the remedy this morning. I'm going to tell you how we beat him. We just keep on. We just keep on doing what we've been doing to get to this point. What have we been doing? Oh, well, let me remind you. Here's the remedy. You listen. Here's my encouragement to you this morning. You keep on reading your Bible. You just keep on reading your Bible. Satan comes and he attacks you. You get in this book and you get you some verses like 1 John 4:4, where the Bible says, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." You get you a verse like Philippians 4:13. "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." That also includes beating the devil. You get you a verse like Romans 8:37. "In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." And my dear friend, when Satan comes and he attacks you and he tries to get you down, you do like Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday says, "I'm going to fight the devil as long as I have strength in my body. As long as I have strength in my fist, I'm going to hit him. As long as I have strength in my feet, I'm going to kick him. As long as I have teeth in my mouth, I'm going to bite him. And when I get so old, I lose the strength in my hand and the strength in my feet, and all my teeth fall out, then I'm going to gum him as long as I live." And we need to say the same thing. Satan, you're not going to beat us. You're not going to get me discouraged. You're not going to make me quit. And in the name of Jesus Christ, I say to you, get thee behind me, Satan. Let's just keep on in the book. He's going to come. He's going to try to get you discouraged. He's probably behind Brother Wendell getting sick this morning. He's behind some of you sleeping in and missing Sunday school this morning. He's behind all that. But next time he comes, you just say, "No, Satan, you don't have any power over me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world." Keep on reading your Bible. Keep on praying. Keep on praying. Some of you, God's really enjoyed the past few weeks because it's the first time you've talked to him in a long, long time. And he says, "Oh, I love it. I love it. They're talking to me. They're telling me what they need." You remember, that's how we please God. We need him. And in the last few weeks, we came to him and say, "Oh God, we need you." And this is, and we spelled out our needs and we praised him. Well, just keep on praying. Don't quit. Just keep on praying. Get that verse, Jeremiah 33:3. "Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things thou knowest not." And just claim it. Keep on praying. Keep on. Keep on. Keep on coming to church. Keep on coming. I'm talking about all of it. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Just don't even ask the question. Don't even ask the question, "Should we go?" No, just get up and say, "Yes, it's time for church. Let's go, let's go, let's go." I like what TB said when he was talking about Hebrews 10:25, about that's the sin that makes God angry when we forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. That verse in Hebrews says, look, you need to come to this place. This is where you get your encouragement. This is where you get your exhortation. This is where others cheer you on and say, "Come on, you can do it. Keep going." Just keep on. When Satan comes and he tempts you not to go to church, just say, "No, Satan, I'm going. That's where I belong. That's where I get my strength. That's where I get my spiritual food. I'm going." Keep on coming to church. Keep on inviting others. Do these things sound familiar to you? Keep on inviting others. That's why I didn't take down the signs. I wanted to preach one more sermon while I had the backdrop. Keep on inviting others. The greatest joy. Some of you have experienced great joy these past few weeks, because somebody that you've invited to church has walked down the aisle and accepted Christ as their Savior. My dear friend, there's no greater joy for the Christian than that. I don't care what the world has to offer. I don't care all the good feelings that they have to offer. There's nothing, nothing, nothing that compares to the joy a Christian feels when somebody they've invited to church walks down the aisle and accepts Christ as their Savior. You can't beat it. You can't beat it. The Bible says, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing." And you don't beat that rejoicing. Just don't beat it. Just keep on. Keep inviting others. Keep on being friendly. Keep on being friendly. The greatest joy for me, personally, the past month, has been seeing people that have had conflicts and things between them in the past come together. Now, maybe they didn't resolve them, but they put them aside. And they said, "In Christ, we're going to be friends." The greatest heartache I have as a pastor is when people in the church get things between them, and that we don't have the unity, and we can't be the one. But the greatest joy I have is when they can come together, and we can be friends. The Bible, now, this is an area that Satan's going to use above all others. He's going to try to get us fussing with one another. He's already tried. He's already started. He didn't wait. He started last Sunday afternoon. He already started. And for us to be together, united, and in unity, the New Testament talks about, we've got to do it on purpose. If we give over to our feelings, we're going to get mad at one another. If we give over to our natural tendencies, we're going to start fussing with one another. But for the past 30 days, we made up our mind and we said, no fussing. We're going to be friends. Well, let's just keep on doing that. Just keep on. Keep on. Number 6, keep on tithing. You say, "Oh, you've been talking about money a lot." Well, you need it. I need it. I tell you, Brother John really got me in Sunday school this morning about something. He don't even know what it is, but he really got me in Sunday school this morning. You just keep on giving. You say, "Brother Darrell, I can't afford to keep on giving." Well, did you make it through April? Did God meet all your needs? Sure he did. Maybe he didn't give you everything you wanted, but he gave you everything you needed. Let's just keep on proving God. See what? We climb to a high point, both as individuals, as in the church. We're in danger of falling. And that's what Satan's going to want us to do. He's going to want us to just come down, come down, come down. But we as a Christian, we should say, "No, Satan, I don't want to go down. I want to go higher. I want to get a little bit higher. I want to know a little bit more of God's grace. I want to see a little bit more of His glory." We sang that song, "I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to live above the world. Though Satan's darts at me are hurled." And he's hurling some darts. He has been all week. And he'll continue. He'll hurl that dart of discouragement. He'll hurl that dart of hurt feelings. He'll hurl that dart of wanting you to quit and saying, hey, it's summertime, now you can relax. You know, though Satan's darts at me are hurled, for faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. And we need to look up. And we need to see some places that we can still go for Jesus. And saying, Lord, lift me up. And let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, our prayer is, you plant our feet on higher ground. And he will if we'll just keep on. Keep on. Don't quit. Keep on. Father, I pray.